welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Hi everybody, my name is Bosov. My name, not my surname. One of five kids, my parents ran out of names, so they opted for surnames. My wife Blade is here, our son Miko is here, and some friends. And I'm a partner here. I am a business person. I studied law, so you can trust me. Everything that I say, you can trust. And it's my privilege to take a step with us in our series on integrity. Now, just to share with you quickly, I just want to do some announcements. My wife and I met on a blind date, and it took us all of 6 months to get married. Our oldest son, he dated for 6.5 years, and that now ended this weekend. So now they're engaged. So they're gonna get married. So on the right side of the giving box is somewhere if you want to leave some money. No, that's not necessary. That is a joke. Please don't take that seriously. So us as a family, we are excited to be here. We are a bit moch, but we had a lot of festivities, and it's a great thing that's waiting for us in our future. So what is also great is what we have in our future today. Because we are landing a three-part series, sounds like Netflix, it's not. It is Doxodeo Flix around the globe. We've had all our campuses across the globe speak about integrity. I have the privilege to land this series. Now, this whole year, for those of you that's your first time and you say, okay, but now I need to catch up and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do all of this. It feels like exams. Don't worry. I'll catch you up within 2 seconds. The whole year, our theme in Doxodeo has been His Glory, My Story. His Glory, My Story. Now, that's a big statement, especially in today's world. To say His glory, all of who He is me. That's my story. Not a bit of it, not some of it, all of it. His glory, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of the angel armies, His glory is my story. Okay, that's a massive statement. So Joe then helped us to unpack it in this way. He helped us to say what is at stake here. And he said, may all that He is, all that God is. Okay, that's a lot. May all that He is be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through all that I do. Okay, that's big statements. So if you are not a partner in Doxodeo, you can relax. Because, no, you can't. Because if you are a Christian, that is also what we are called towards. All that He is be the foundation of all that I am. Everything that I am stands on that foundation and be expressed through everything that we do. Now, we need to understand that there's some formation that happens in us, whether we like it or not. Just the world that you live in already forms you in a particular way. So, we live in a world where there's a few forces that drive us. Whether you are part of it or want to be part of it, that's the world at the moment. You can test that by what the political parties in the world stand for in elections. So we had elections, the Americans had elections, there's a lot of elections happening in Europe, a lot of elections happening in Africa. The way that the world works at the moment is in elections, mostly, there are two things that people can vote for. Self-determination, which means I determine who I am, what gender I am, where I go, what I want to do, where I want to live. I determine self-determination. So there are parties that fashion themselves around that thrust in the world of self-determination. Then there is that part of the political sphere that focuses on self-preservation. Me, my tribe, my country, my state, whatever that might be. I'm more worried about me, my preservation than I am about the world reflecting God's kingdom in the space that I live. So when we make this bold statement, that may all that he is be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed all of my life, we need to understand that the forces that come against us are forces of self-determination and self-preservation. And if this were to be true in our lives, there is active counterformation that has to happen in us. That counterformation in this year, we spoke about the first step towards that is to understand what your identity is in Christ. So Christ, he is like the most amazing power in the entire universe. And you have been made in his image. If you accept him into his life, your identity changed forever. What that means for you and for your loved ones, you can only ever figure out in a relationship of intimacy. Sitting with the Lord, speaking to the Lord, hearing his voice, sharing with him what's in your heart, a whole rhythm of intimacy with him. And we lose that intimacy when, like in my life, it gets so demarcated and busy that the extent of which the time is that I spend with the Lord is when I listen to a sermon on a watt bike or on something in the gym. There's no intimacy there. There's just trying to get information. What I'm talking about, though, is if this is ever to be true in a motion of counter-spiritual formation, we need to figure out who we are in him. We need to know what that means in everyday life. That only happens if we spend time with the glorious Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it has to be expressed through all of my life so that my life and the way that the world changes because of my life becomes a witness that draws people to Christ, into their identity, into their intimacy, and into their lives of integrity. So that's why we spoke about identity at the beginning of the year, intimacy in the middle of the year. That's why at the end of this year, we are landing on integrity, expressed through all that I do. Okay, so for all your newbies, you are now officially caught up. All good? Yes. Are you a newbie? No. But you are speaking on their behalf. Okay. Now, I have to say that I am exactly the wrong person to speak about this. Not because I'm not integrous. But when I read the definition of integrity in the secular space, I got very worried because my wife is here and she's going to say, not that guy. Okay, so let's look at the definition, the dictionary definition. Honesty and adherence to moral principles, soundness of character. Okay, I think mostly I can fit that bill. But this next one, okay, so I'm not there. The state of being whole, entire or undiminished, a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. Okay. Part of the reason why I'm not in a perfect condition is I'm already past 50, so that doesn't help anymore. But that's not me. And that's also not what we're talking about today. What we're also not talking about today is about sin management. You're sitting here and you say, he's going to come and clap me again. You know, the sin, it's always been in my life. I can't get it out of my life. And now this, he's not a pastor, he's a preacher, he's a lawyer. Now he's going to come and clap me and he knows what I do wrong. Okay, I don't know. It's not about sin management. It's not about behavior modification. It's all about discovering my new nature in Christ in such a way it only can be in an intimate way. In such a way that my life is affected and the world around me has changed as a result of it. That's the definition that we're going to talk about. And then I said, okay, so maybe it's a bit easier. Maybe I can talk about this. And then I realized, no. Why? Because I have asked myself so many questions around integrity and systemic corruption and standing against it. So the way that I tried to make sense of this world is I just said, okay, there's a tsunami of bad things that happen in this world. Corruption, people stealing, people lying. I mean, I don't want to go into all of that. But it feels to me like it's a tsunami that is coming at me. And I'm standing there and I say, whoa, don't break me. Don't break my world. Don't break the world for my family. Don't break the world for my kids and the grandkids. All of these, just stand back. And it feels many times that I am wasting my time. I put a few questions of my heart here up on the screen. And that is, what is the value of living a life of integrity? Is it worth the effort? Is living a life of integrity not just more of a liability? I work for a boss. The boss says to me, okay, go and do that. That is illegal. Okay, now I'm either going to do something illegal or I'm going to lose my job. Okay, so how do I navigate this world? And I had a few strategies as I ventured through life. My first strategy when I was a teenager and sort of in my 20s was the strategy of relativism. Now, what relativism says is it's all relative. You know, if I do something bad, are there people in the world that do worse things than me? Because then I should be okay. Makes sense at 20 and 30 and 40. So the way that it showed up as a student is student is a funny thing, eh? Somehow, somewhere, somebody decided that a student equals alcohol. Or at least in my time, maybe not this time. Alcohol. Copious amounts. Copious is a big word for buyer. A lot of alcohol. The way that I navigated this is I wanted to be a student, and I realized, okay, that what you do, you need copious amounts of alcohol. But I am not like those people that drink Zamalek. They are, have you seen what Black Label have people do? It makes them berserk. They go bonkers. And then I said, you know, I'm not those people. I'm also not the people that drink karate water, pranas and coke. Have you seen what branavain and coke have people do? I am a person that drink a popsock. If you laughed at that, I'm very worried about the life that you have lived. Okay. Popsock is a vein, is a wine bag that you drink, you buy it as a bag. I don't know where they get it from. I think they take Zamalek and karate water and they mix it and they put it in a sock. But that's the way that I tried to make sense of it. And then when I got into a car, then I thought it's all right if I drive under the influence, as long as I drive with only one hand. So I drive with this hand, and with the other hand, I pray, please protect me. It sounds funny, but okay, maybe it's just me. Or, you know, I can sleep with my girlfriend, but as long as we go to church at least once a month as we go together. It's all relative, right? And then I realized that relativism didn't really help me navigate this world. And I felt that I needed a new strategy. So I started working. My first job was at the central bank. What I did was, now I'm struggling with, like, how do you fight corruption? How do you stand against it? The first thing that I had to do in the Reserve Bank was do fraud investigations. I'm like, my Lord. Okay. This fraud investigation was the first one that I did was a pyramid scheme, not of Cairo, of Pretoria. A pyramid scheme is a investment scam, is a corrupt scam where you get people to give you money. And then you don't invest it. You don't buy a product or anything. You take some of their money for yourself in massive, massive profits. And then that person then has the rights, because he gave you money, to get somebody to know them. And they get money and money. At some point, that whole scheme gets saturated and only the people at the top get money and the people at the bottom don't. So there was this case in the non-denominational churches in KwaZulu-Natal that a guy went to the pastors and said to them, listen, the Lord told me I need to free your people. This is the scheme to do it. So the pastors piled in and they got all their congregations to get into it and so on and so forth. Need and greed drove people to suicide. I had to do interviews with families of people that went into it, that committed suicide. And the perpetrator in the end committed suicide after he shot his wife and his daughter. I mean, it was grim. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. And I just said, okay, so to be at the coalface of it, okay, it just started overwhelming me. And as I saw it was actually happening around me, and I saw more and more and more of the underbelly of our city and of our country, my next strategy was not relativism, not taking it head on, but I started turning my back on it. And I just said, I just want to live for the light. I want to be in the church. I want to be with my family. I want to be with friends that do the things the way that I do it. And I just want to face the light. And then I realized that that strategy also didn't work for me. Why? Because I started getting anxious, depressed, frustrated, critical about this place. I started being like I was overwhelmed by the emotion and I couldn't understand why. When people spoke about South Africa, I was like, oh, this place. There's a better place in this world. Surely there's a better place in this world. So all of that started washing over me. And then I realized that the reason why is because the battle lines have been drawn between darkness and light. And the way that God designed me, all of us, is to pick a side. And if I don't pick a side, my soul will rebel. If I am made to represent him on earth in a way that have his kingdom come to my house, to my business, to our city, to this continent, and to this world, I am there in the middle where darkness and light are at war. And the way that I realized, and maybe when you think about it, maybe you say, well, it's not as dramatic. It's all relative, né? So it can't be as dramatic. The way that I could test myself that I was not living a life of integrity where all of who he is the foundation of everything that I am and expressed in all that I do. The way that I was able to figure that out was I was tripping over the gray area between light and darkness. Difficult decisions that there are no answers for these things. And then I just realized that I'm being a bad father, a bad business person, a bad person in the church. I felt like overwhelmed by the fact that there are difficult things in this world that need answers in order for God's kingdom to come, and I was tripping over all of them. That was the moment that I realized I need a new strategy for living a life of integrity. Now, if you are not in a space where you say, may all that he is be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed in everything that I do. If you say, I counted the cost, I don't want to do that. That's your right. I tried that. And for me, what it meant was I was overwhelmed by emotions that I didn't understand because I was not living according to my design. And maybe you are feeling emotions about this country or your marriage or your place of work or your family or whatever. You're feeling this emotion of discomfort because you are not picking a side. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, I didn't think so when I came here, but maybe I should consider a new strategy for godly living, integrous living. If that is you, you don't have to raise your hand. I see there's people sitting, I'm not raising nothing. Here I am. I'm just putting my head down, looking down, quiet. I'm not writing anything. I don't want it because this is tough stuff, eh? I thought people walked in here and I said, I thought Taiki is going to be preaching. Taiki loves us. He says we are beautiful people, even though we didn't dress that nicely in the morning. But this is the step that God wants to take us into the real world through identity, intimacy, and integrity. So I want to offer you through Scripture a godly strategy for integrous living. Can we do that? There's a few nods. You don't have to say amen. Just say, Okay. All in. There are churches that go like, okay, so you're going to frighten me. Just go, If you disagree, say, It's easy. In this strategy of the definition of discovering who I am in Christ, it impacts my life in such a way that I build my life on it, and then the world changes as a result of it through my actions. If that's the definition, we need to deal with the number one ploy of the enemy to derail us, and that is relativism. We have to deal with it, and we need to recognize it and call it by name, and then we will be able to do something about it. Okay, can we do that? Now, all together, you don't have to stand, just sit down and think with me. I want you to please rate on a scale from 1 to 10, where 1 is 1 and 10 is 10. No, where 1 is very little and 10 is a lot. I want to ask you, just in your heart, to rate how well South Africa as a country, or if you're not South African or you don't live here, your country of birth or residence, how well South Africa rates with this definition. 1, 10. 1 doesn't do it well. 10 does it magnificently well. Okay, all good? Do I have 5s in the room? Above 5? No above 5s. Okay, who's at 1? Just put your one finger, this finger, in the air. 1. Who's at 2? Jullie moet saamwerk. So 2, 3, 4. Which direction? 1 is bad. The definition, the Madalas are not listening to the sermon. Okay, the definition of integrity is discovering our new nature in Christ in such a way that I just want to build everything that I do on that foundation, and it impacts integrous living in everything that I do in this world. Okay. Thanks for asking me to clarify on behalf of all of us. 1 is we don't get it right. 10 is we get it right. Mostly are people below 5. Yes? Anybody above 5? What? 5. On 5. Okay, we are on 5. So, then, I mean, I agree, because we are in the top 10% of most corrupt countries, right? How many whistleblowers that are trying to stand against the tsunami have been killed in this country just this year? I mean, it's valid. I'm not, you know, be real. Okay, now I want to take you to a point. On a scale from 1 to 10, where 1 is 1 and 10 is 10. 1 is little, 10 is a lot. I want to ask you, don't put up your hand, but to rate the extent to which you as an individual is able to live out that definition. 1 to 10. I have not killed anybody, Borsov, so I'm in a good place. Usually, when I speak with younger people, like students or people in school and so on, they say, South Africa, 4. Me, 10. I am doing so well. And then as the older we get, and then we realize, okay, I do like Zamalek, so maybe I'm an 8 or a 9. And then I ask them this question. Have you ever watched a pirated movie? And then they go, yo, that doesn't count. Ne? My brother, I've got 3 brothers, so I won't say which one. There was an old movie, The Passion of the Christ, about the life of Christ. And he came to me, he said, have you watched the movie, Passion of the Christ? I said, no, it's not out yet. And like, oh. He pirated the Passion of the Christ. How is that even possible? And it doesn't even register. Okay, so it's not. And music, you know? Swearing. No, but I swear in a different language. That doesn't count. You know, that is, there's certain words that I don't use, and then I swear in another language. Okay? It's relative. But the moment that you recognize that when it comes to me, moi, I use a different standard, then you realize that it is such a dangerous place to be in. You'll get trapped. So that we need to recognize that relativism is not the answer. And now I want to invite you to go to Scripture, Romans 12, 1 to 2. And I want to invite you to read Scripture for the intention that it was written, to point us towards Christ, for us to be able to build on His foundation and to live effectively in this world. That's why God gave us Scripture. Now, I want to invite you to read Romans 12, 1 to 2 with me, with this context in mind, relativism. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of what God has done for you, I urge you to present your bodies. The word that is used here is soma. Your entire being, all of who you are, present your entire being, your soma, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. This is your true worship. I realized of late that paying or not paying VAT, VAT, according to this scripture, is worship. How is that so, Bosov? I bought a bucky, a pickup truck, because in this country, they stole all the Toyotas that I had. They wanted to, they like it. So it's a rent a bucky, rent a Toyota. So we decided to, okay, so we're going to sell what's left of the Toyotas, and we are going to buy something else. So now we go to the place where they sell cars. And the guy says to me, okay, so, sir, do you want to buy this and write some of this price off against that? Now, business people go, okay, so that sounds about right. Okay, so what you can do is if you use that car for business purposes, the business that is registered for VAT, then you can have a tax recalculation that reduces your obligation to pay VAT. Okay, makes sense. And I was like, okay, this car is going to be for work for our house. It's not going to be used for our business. But I can make sure that maybe once a month we do some business work. So I start negotiating. Yeah? And then I even got to a point where I said, Lord, okay, so this is the amount that I will save that the government that's not protecting my car will not get. And they will pay for this car because they're not doing their job. Okay, so there was this amount. And then I went this far and I said, Lord, what I will do is I will tithe from this amount that I'm saving. So I will give you, I'm saving 50%. Then I will give you 10% of the 15%. Lord, it's a deal made in heaven. And then the Lord said, no. No. And then I realized that the way in my everyday life, the way that I think about paying VAT or not paying VAT, according to the scripture, is an act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What is God's will for our lives? For us to be able to stand against the darkness of systemic corruption. For us to be able to stand in the light of having His kingdom come in the type of business that I run, the way that I serve my wife, the way that I serve our kids. That is the way of standing in the light. And then navigating the gray through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, in my opinion, what a godly strategy for integrous living looks like. Standing against the darkness of systemic corruption, standing in the light and having his kingdom come through my activities of business and teaching and studying, having that come to the space that I'm in. And then having the world change as a result of it, as I am also able to navigate the gray through the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of gray out there. There are areas of gray that is just crazy, 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 that many times I definitely don't have the answers for. So what I want to now ask is, if you would bring to your mind an area of gray, there is no right or wrong answer here in the business that you do or what you study or your relationships or whatever is happening in your life. What is a conundrum? What is a problem that you are experiencing for which you just say, okay, but there ain't no right answer here? So as you think, I want to maybe just mention a few that all of us live with in this country. Just 2 kilometers up this road, my brother, he went to pick up his daughter, teenage daughter, from a party. Now, it was 9 o'clock in the evening, he had nothing to drink, and he was pulled over by a police officer. And the police officer said to him, "Sir, have you had anything to drink?" My brother said, "No." And he said, "Okay, but you have to take a breathalyzer test." And my brother says, as he took the breathalyzer test, this guy turned into a mechanic. You know, when you go to a mechanic and they listen to the car and they go like, this is going to cost a lot. Okay, so that guy, when he looked at the breathalyzer, he went like, "You are drunk, sir." He says, "No, I'm not drunk. There's nothing wrong with me." And then came 8 other police officers from another place and started intimidating him to be paid a bribe. Now, my brother's a lawyer, and he says, no, I'm not going to pay that bribe. And then what they started doing is they grabbed his daughter by the arm, and they said, okay, so what they're going to do with his daughter is they're going to put her in the police van and drive her to a place, and then they'll go and sort it out in a different place. Okay, what do you do? What do you do? Friend of mine in the city, he's a pastor, he put a worship, like a Jesus worship concert on. He had to raise, and I forget the exact numbers now, but let's just use, he had to raise 400,000 rand. Started raising the money to put this whole worship thing together, and sort of halfway through his raising, a government department approached him and said, "But if you fill out this grant form, then we will give you money." And then, so they said that they'll give them 200,000 of the 400. And he thought, amazing. So he stopped raising money, started preparing for this worship thing. And then what happened just a week before is he was approached by the government department and said, "Where's your banking details? And what we want to do is we want to pay 1 million rand into your bank account. And you take your 200,000 for you, just for you, you take 100,000, and the rest you pay into a different bank account to us." Okay, so now people are going to get saved. People are going to hear God's voice. People are going to experience him at this worship band, this worship event, but now he doesn't have money. Okay, what do you do? Let's take something like abortion. Now, that is, so I was born in 1973, so that was the year in which Roe versus Wade was decided in the U.S., impacted the whole world, a lot of pro-choice decisions that resulted after that. In 2022, it was overturned for the first time since then in the U.S. through a court case called Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization towards pro-life again. But then a friend of mine phones me, he's a pastor, and he says to me, they have twins, they're pregnant with twins, and the twins, there was something called twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome that they developed, which means that the one twin in the womb, there's a vein or blood vessel that gets created between the two, and then the one keeps on pumping blood to the other, the likelihood that the one will die of anemia and the other one will die of a heart attack, heart arrest. And they were given the decision to make by the doctors that you have to at least abort one. What do you do? What do you do? Then if you take things that are so real in the world that we're living in right now, if you take genetic editing. So genetic editing, CRISPR, that technology has got the ability to recode the genetic coding of a embryo, and you can change that embryo not to have illnesses or defects. And then, you know, where's the line? By the way, in these type of spaces, we need, this world needs Christian men and women that are willing to stand in that space of the grayness and say, Lord, show us what you want to do with this amazing technology in a way that does not make us play God. It's gray. And when we are, as Christians, able to navigate that gray, guess what happens? This world starts to reflect what God intended it to reflect. You're navigating the gray in a godly way, asking the Holy Spirit, give me answers to these amazingly difficult questions. That life is a witness that attracts people to the Christ, the only one with the answers that are worth living for in this world. You and I, while we were worshiping, I saw this, just this picture of all of us in this room. If you don't like horses, don't be put off by it. But we were like on this cavalry charge on horses. And there was a shield around us, and it was the picture of a dove. And as the dove was flying, this massive dove, it created the shield around us, the shield of life, as we were charging into this gray marsh of land. You and I have been called to take up the fight between the darkness and the light. And the great thing is, we don't have to do it in our own strength. We do it in co-laboring with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the most complex world ever in a godly way with a godly strategy of living with integrity. You and I are warriors. This is not a game of relativism. This is a war between darkness and light. That war is fought and won in the gray areas. And I want to now show you scripture that the Lord helped me to navigate this grayness. And I hope that it will help you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 12. Proverbs 3, the book of wisdom, book of revelation of how to live in this world. Proverbs 3, 5 to 12. Now again, you've read this probably so many times, but I want to ask you to read this in a way that will help you live a life in this world. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In the context of what we've just said, trust in the Lord with all your heart means there cannot be anything in your life that is not subject to His reign, His lordship, and His rule. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him that He has the answers. Trust Him that He is a good Father and He wants the best for you and the world that you live in. Trust Him with all of your heart. It's a process of having no dark place in your heart that you say, Lord, this is mine. I feel guilty about this. I feel ashamed about this. I don't want to share this with you for whatever reason. He says, trust in the Lord, a strategy for a godly, integrous life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, absolute surrender in everything and all circumstances. We do not pick and choose. And that's hard, because there's things in my life that I'm too ashamed about
to share with God, but he knows. Second verse, verse 6. Lean not on your own understanding. You don't have to figure this out. You don't have to be the smart person. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to try to figure this out, because if you are unable to figure it out, then we go for relativism. Or we go for conventionalism. Conventionalism means whatever everybody else does, that is the right thing to do. So I'll do that. And here I want to, in the next verse, just stop for a moment. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Now the word that's used here, acknowledge, means to learn and to experience through all of your senses, all of your life, the truth of God. So when this verse says, acknowledge him in all your ways, it is in all of these gray areas, ask God to step into it and him give you the plan for the situation that you're in. Podcasters do not have the answer. Social media that short little quip that you can quote and it sounds very fancy, it might not be the answer. But in the Holy Spirit, in a life of intimacy with him, in a life of experientially through all of my senses, acknowledging him, that is the way that we are able to work with him. And then he will direct a path and make my path straight. What do you do? What does the Holy Spirit help us to do with my brother just up the road here? So what we do now is we all have an app on our phone called Cassie, which Uberizes all the security firms in your vicinity. And when you are confronted with that and with other things, you don't have to take the law into your own hands. You don't have to pay a bribe. You press that button. And within 2, 3, 4 minutes, there is a security person from that knows the law and that can help you right there with you. Just up the road here, probably 300 meters from here, 6 months ago, there was a girl. Her drink was spiked, one of the students. She pressed the app, and within 2 minutes, the security firm was with her. And she was already in the trunk of a car being kidnapped. But they were able to geolocate her. You see, there's technology, there's things that people that walk in God's grace came up with and said, but this can help. What did my friend do with his twins? They said, Lord, if you say to us, we need to abort one child, we'll do it. But we only want to do what you want us to do. And the Lord directed them to a doctor that did, at that point in time, this is almost 20 years ago, that did an operation to sever that vein or that whatever. And the odds were very, very bad. So 40%, in 40% of the cases, it helped nothing. Many percent of the cases, whatever one of the siblings still survived, had very severe issues as they grew older. And they felt that the Lord say, do this operation. Those boys are now 19 years old, living in Australia, no problem. And there are examples where I've followed after God, asking his heart for a particular situation, and it turned out very, very badly, in my opinion. Not as I wanted it to. So that also happens. But trusting the Lord that is a step towards a bigger purpose that he might have, and living it out in the mystery of discipleship with him. This is the promise. He will direct your path. He will make your path straight. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm starting to take offense at all of this. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord's discipline, the one who he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. You have been called, I have been called to an army that stands against the darkness of systemic corruption. You and I have been called in the army to stand in the light of having God's kingdom come to the place that we live, work, and play. You and I have been called to the army that navigates the gray of impossible decisions in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a godly strategy for integrous living, where all that He is the foundation for all that I am and expressed through everything that I do. Will you take up that mantle? Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Sure, Lord, I'm just so mindful that the world that we live in is just so complex. And it feels so overbearing most of the time. And thank you, Lord, just for the simple promises of how to live that you have in your word. Thank you, Lord, for this word in Proverbs 3:5-12 that just says, trust in the Lord, know Him in all your ways. Trust the Lord, know Him in all your ways. Thank you that because of your love for us, you want to co-labor with us so that this world can reflect your kingdom. Lord, I want to sign up to this army. I want to sign up to what you want to do in this world. Amen.